Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you please open your Bibles to John 18? And I want you to sense the tension in the response of this great ambassador. John chapter 18, verses 36 and verse 37. Jesus here is responding to a question by a government official, a high government official. And here's what he said. Please let the tension of the situation reverberate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus responds, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now that's a very weighted, loaded statement. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Day and for the opportunity that we have to share this time with you and with each other. And know, Lord, that as we meet, family members and friends meet elsewhere at this same hour, lifting up their hands, their hearts to thee, O God, in joyful expectation that thou wilt bless. As their expectation is, so is ours. We would delight in that, Lord. We are yours. You own us. You have the right to our time, all of our treasure, every talent that we have. We acknowledge that it has come from you. Use us as you see fit in every circumstance for which we are equipped, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we consider again this morning foreign service, the life of a Christian ambassador, I would like to begin by asking a couple of questions. Think back now, how did God announce the entry of the emissary? Now we know the emissary is Christ. How did God announce the entrance of his emissary? By what means did he use?
The star that came out of Bethlehem.
All right, we can plug that in a certain chronology that's added. Angels as well. A star. The prophets. Okay? So there was some heavenly marketing. Can you go back, or can you tell me when the first publication of God's intentions were made about this emissary? Genesis 3:15. Does Genesis 3:15 mean anything if Genesis 1 verse 1 means nothing? It does not. Does Genesis 3:15 mean anything if 2 Timothy 3:16 is devalued? 2 Timothy 3:16 is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So God did announce prior to the coming of his emissary that there would be an arrival. Now every emissary takes up residence in an embassy. Can you identify for me what the embassy is? What is the embassy? The church is the embassy. More specifically, the embassy may be illustrated how? Individually, how?
Well, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, so we are that vessel.
All right. We are emissaries after the Lord. The embassy is the church. Now, I'm sure that many of you, probably with one exception, remember that embassies have a very significant role to play wherever they are established. And embassies are used by people when they travel abroad for various reasons. And when things are normal, it may be purely administrative. A citizen of the country where there is an embassy established may require the help of embassy staff for one reason or another. To make communications, stamp paperwork, whatever. Other times, however, when things are not normal, people will resort to the embassy for safety. For safety. A couple of things come to mind. Probably one of the most tragic, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching memories in my lifetime and in yours are the scenes of the evacuation of the embassy in Saigon in 1968. When during the surprise attack, took place in the Chinese New Year called Tet, the city was being overrun and orders came to evacuate all embassy personnel and critical valuable citizens. And I remember the scene as it unfolded, where there was a train of helicopters, one after another, landing on the roof of the embassy and loading as many as possible, according to capacity, lifting off, taking them to a place where they could be airlifted out of country. Problem came when, out of fear, many residents who had been useful to our nation's government at that time breached the embassy wall and tried to get to the rooftop, and with every hope of getting a spot on one of those evac helicopters to be taken and airlifted out of the country. Sadly, when the last helicopter left, one of the most pathetic sights ever in journalistic history was the arm of a man trying to hang on to the rudder and falling off to the roof. And on that day, there were many people that could not be evacuated, who were left to their captors and died a horrible, horrible death, having been aiders and abettors of the American military establishment at that time. But they all sought refuge in the embassy. And when I thought about that, a picture came to my mind years later about how that in some way depicts what life will be like at the rapture, when the saints will be snatched, when the saints will be snatched, and there will be those left to suffer. Now, all the while the embassy is there, it has a critical role to play, to provide the necessary services for all who seek its assistance. Then I remember many years later, right after we began the ministry here at this church, our embassy in Lebanon was bombed. 220 Marines lost their lives in that explosion on that day. It's a serious thing when one country or hostile entity attacks the embassy of another nation. And in the months and the years that ensued, those perpetrators felt the wrath of the offended nation. Now, if Christ indeed is the emissary sent by God, and the embassy that he has established is the church, we are here as Christian ambassadors to provide the necessary services as would be needed, but also a safe haven for those who are traveling in this world to be able to come within the confines of the assembly or to the embassy and know that there is a flag there that flies and that that embassy is guarded by the soldiers of the cross, even as political embassies are, at least as far as the American embassies are concerned, are always secured by a Marine guard. An elite Marine guard. And they are there for a specific purpose, to provide protection for the embassy staff and for those who would seek refuge. Now, please notice that this emissary in John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, was under extreme duress. Extreme duress. Please notice, if you can relate to the tension of that moment. Literally, this emissary is on trial for his life. He is now called upon to give a testimony to a hostile interrogator, far different than translate or giving testimony across the neighborhood fence to a friend that you are familiar with. There's little tension in that. But literally, life and death were on the line here before Pilate. And please notice what this Lord Jesus said. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. But inasmuch as the kingdom, his kingdom is not of this world, his servants do something else. Now, whenever we think about this tension, there are four things that stand out in these two verses that if I isolate upon a word in these verses, it will speak to four things concerning a Christian ambassador. Because Christian ambassadors must be a reflection of their Lord and their King. They must be a reflection in four ways. First of all, in the manner of their service. Secondly, in the methodology of their service. In the motive behind their service. And then in the mission, which is their service. Four words I isolate on this reference. We read again in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here are these words. Concerning the manner in which we reflect our King is in the word fight. The word fight. Now, we as the servants here, as Jesus said, the fighting would occur if there was, should be an attempt to deliver Christ in that moment from his crucifiers. That was not part of God's plan. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the servants of God are instructed and encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. Being reminded of this truth, that the weapons, now I don't know how they weaponize modern day soldiers. I've not taken the time to look at the stuff. But I do know that there are basic minimal components. There's got to be the apparatus in which to carry the weapon. And that would provide for a bayonet or a knife. That would provide a place for a sidearm. That may provide a couple of three hangers for hand explosives. That may provide a place for a communications device. That may provide a place for a light. That also may provide protection for the wearer because of the consistency or the material from which it's made. It may be also that the soldier is given not only a hand weapon, but also a long rifle of one kind or another. Depending on the task, it may be that the individual is a static or a stationary soldier, in which his role is to hone in precisely on a target, one at a time, whereas another may have the kind of weapon that will facilitate rapid fire in a tense situation. The child of God must remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal, nor do we rest in the arm of the flesh. It is not by our might nor by our power, but by His Spirit that the emissary and the emissaries assigned to the embassy would be effective. So the first word is fight. The manner we fight the fight of faith, which means that we walk by faith and we also live by the faith. If those two become separated, then they both become useless. We walk by a faith because we have the faith. It is incumbent upon us to be familiar with the faith. I do not know how they indoctrinate new recruits today into the military, but I remember in the old days there was a certain amount of memorization that was required immediately. You had to memorize the rules of military justice. You had to remember what your assignments, your code was on your daily assignment. And it was a whole long sheet. And I got out of high school, I thought I was done with all that stuff. And so I naturally initially rebelled against it. Everybody else is studying and I'm thinking, nah, there's got to be a better way. But there was no other way than just doing it. But once you memorized it, it was there. And not only was it there for you to be able to recite, but it was there embedded deeply enough so that you could react without having to think about it when the time came. So we fight. Please notice the methodology that is here inherent in John 18, where in the word Jesus said about bearing witness, I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. The use of the word bear in itself means to carry something. To carry it. To bear a testimony. I carry with me a testimony. My method is to testify. Now that's not complicated, and that's not rocket science. That does not require a whole notebook full of stuff to memorize. It's a testimony. A testimony of what? Many times, and I think there's some merit to this, that when in a classroom setting on personal evangelism and the like, one of the first things, and this is a very useful thing, and if you haven't done it, I would encourage you to think it through, then write it down somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible, was give a rendition of your story. Your story. How God in Christ apprehended you and saved your soul. I'm not talking necessarily about writing down a time and a place and a date so much as what do you recall with regard to God's working in your life that brought you from darkness to light, from death to life? On what portion of Scripture concisely held do you hang your faith? Just write it down, a little paragraph, and then memorize it. Jesus gave testimony here in a tense, very tense situation. For this cause, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. To carry the truth. Now, in fact, no one ever could do that like he did, because he was the embodiment of truth. Everything about him was truth. But that is his method. To bear witness. It eliminates the need for the library shelves full of how-to books on how to make an impact in this sin-darkened world as an embassy staff member who is a beacon of light to this dark world. It just simplifies. What has God done for you? Has God made a difference in your life? Is He making a difference now in your life? Because that which He began, He continues. God just didn't save you, leave you hanging there, and flip a coin and hope for the best. He that began a good work in you, the Scripture says, He will perform it unto the day of redemption, which means that there's an ongoing process of continual change as we speak. What has God done for you, and what is He doing for you? Do you notice any change? Do others, more importantly, see the change? Then there is the motive there, bear witness to the truth. The truth. The motive for what we do, what He did, was simply the truth. He gave testimony before He ever arrived here, before Pilate, to the fact that He was the truth. He was the truth. And what did He mean by that? Well, all that ever came before Him were imposters. He said when He was ministering on earth that there would come false apostles and that there would come false prophets, false messiahs. But I'm the truth. Think, you know, I came across something here in the past couple of days it's one of those truths that is so obvious and familiar that you take it for granted, but when it runs up on you, all of a sudden it just hits you like a ton of bricks. I mean, you and I would acknowledge today that Christ is God. We would acknowledge that. Yes, that's absolutely positively true. He is God. But where did He say it? past couple days I ran across that, and it was a refreshing encounter to know that Jesus himself declared that I am he. He is the same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I am that I am. When he was confronted by his critics, the Pharisees, in John chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then he gives this. This is the truth of the matter. "I am come that they might have life." And the consequence of refusing the truth in that instance is death. Eternal death. The motive that drives us to ambassadorial work as emissaries of the King is the truth. We have the truth. We don't have a portion of it. We don't have a truth that we're supposed to try to make dovetail with everybody else's version of the truth. We have the truth. And then we have a mission. This cause. That's our mission. "For this cause came I into the world." That's why we're here. That's the role and the function as the children of God that we have. Let me ask you this. This is maybe to stir your heart as it stirs my heart. Do your neighbors know that you are an ambassador of a foreign king? Do your neighbors know that you are an ambassador to a king from another world? Do they know it? It is that this reflection in times of tension is also expressed back in John 7. Please look at that verse number 46, I believe. John 7 verse 46, "The officers answered, never man spake like this man." Now what's the context of this? If you go back up to the 40th verse, "Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him?" Literally, why have you not arrested him? And their response was, "Never man spake like this man." In the face of apprehension, the tone of the words of God is important and is noteworthy. The psalmist, with regard to the tone of the voice of the emissary, in Psalm 45 and verse 2 said, "Grace is poured into thy lips. And the king hath given me the tongue of the learned." Timing is important. In Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The king hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak in season to him that is weary." In season. Timing is everything. The writer of the book of Proverbs talks about speaking a word in due season. He talks about words that are framed, said to be fitly spoken. And Luke 4 verse 22 records the impressions of those listening to him in the synagogue. And here's what their impression was. Their eyes were fastened on him. You know, when eyes are fastened on the Lord, one thing they're not doing? Can you think? One thing they're not doing? They're not sleeping. I gotta say this. I saw on the news this past week. One of the greatest, most historic messages ever delivered on primetime television. Primetime. History in the making. History. In the age of open mics, you know, where people talk when they think they're being recorded. Or in the age when TV cameras are rolling and you think that the camera is shining somewhere else. In the making of history, in one of the greatest messages delivered by a female ever being delivered to a large assembly, there the old TV camera rolls in on her husband. Sitting beside his daughter, bless her heart. And he's sitting there sound asleep. Eyes closed, and if they'd have held on long enough, I figure his jaw was going to drop. I mean, he was comfortable. And I'm thinking, wow. One place his eyes were not fastened to was on the gracious words of the speaker. Now, I don't know what that means. Some people are medicated so much so that they can't help it. I get that. Sometimes, however, other things enter in. I want you to think about a reflecting of not only his tone of voice and his timing, but his teaching. All important is this. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew 7. And by the way, I did not mention a name, so don't go out of here saying I said so. I didn't say a word about a name. I'm genteel. Matthew 7:28. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. You know, he's talking about where you build your foundation and so forth and so on. And about the storms coming and the flood sweeping everything across. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, what doctrine did he preach there? I mean, can you sense in anything, any of the words that he just uttered? It's made easier for you in your Bible if everything's in red. You know, when Jesus speaks, everything's always in red. Are you with me? Always in red. It's easy to find out. Can you detect anything in red print there where Jesus was highlighting or isolating on the 12 major doctrines of the Christian faith? Is there anything there Jesus was jamming on the distinctives of the Baptist Christian faith? Is there anything there that he was really honing in on? Doctrinally? Well, basically, you know, when you look at what he's saying in verse 24 through 27, he's saying you better have your foundation inside the embassy wall and upon the foundation of the embassy, because when the storms come, and they will, if your safety and security is sitting on the sand, you're going to get washed away. Then they said he was astonished at his doctrine. And reason why, verse number 29, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now why would the scribes be minimally denigrated here? Well, I'll give you a couple of ideas to think about the contrast. It goes back to source or the point of origin. One original, one copied. The scribes were great copiers. Okay? Reporters. Jesus, everything he spoke as to point of origin was original, authentic. He's the first cause of it. He is the primary, he is the primary source of the information. So when they heard what he said, they were astonished, because when the scribes would get up and say something, it was pretty recognizable that they were just rehashing something that they got somewhere else. It wasn't because they what they were saying wasn't true. It was just different. Now, you probably noticed over the years, maybe not, maybe I pulled one on you. Over the years, many times I get messages for Sunday from headquarters. Out of Paul Connor's office, he might send me messages for a particular month, and all I got to do is memorize and read them. They're not mine. Somebody else's. Now, he doesn't do that. Nobody worth their salt does that. But I will say that there are a lot of guys who subscribe to sermon publicators. There are people out there who really make money publishing sermons for delivery. Who am I to say? People were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one having authority. So as Christian ambassadors in a foreign land, literally behind enemy lines, we serve under his authority, and always keep in mind that we bear his diplomatic pouch. His pouch. So then at last, consider the resolve of Christ's ambassadors. We are literally the king's sword bearer. We hold forth the point of the spear. We must then take into consideration three final things. Number one, the supremacy of his word. We must take the sword of the Spirit, which is in Ephesians chapter 6, identified as the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And when we say that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we do bear the sword, we talk about the word of God. We also are said, it is said in Hebrews 4:12, and herein is the supremacy of it, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. As we bear his diplomatic pouch, we must keep in mind the supremacy of his word. This sword right here is sharper than any two-edged sword. Please keep in mind also the seasonability of the information in the diplomatic pouch. The seasonability. Number one, consider that the Apostle Paul teaches us and exhorts us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Preach the word. And followed on that exhortation is, preach it when? In season and out of season, which is to say it's always in season. The word of God is always in season. It's always on the produce shelf, year round. Please also keep in mind the sufficiency of the word of God. In Isaiah 55:11, the prophet said, "My word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent." It is sufficient. And then we understand this. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2, verse 13. 1 Thess 2. 13, verse 13. "For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," that's the sword, "you received it not as the word of men," which it's not, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Sufficient is the word. Sufficient. So we understand then that the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We resolve then not to dwell on or rehearse the difficulties of ambassadorial life, because it can be, but rather gladheartedly say, I will speak not about myself, but about the honor of God, my King, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He is the way back. Now keep in mind that the initial message of the ambassador is this. Here's the message that we bear to this sin-darkened world, and it's this. Be reconciled unto God. And Christ is the way back. Be reconciled unto Him. And so, for that reason, we live unto the Lord. And this then is why, my fellow Christian ambassadors, that we are yet here. The only reason that you still are here parked in this pew breathing air that God has provided is for one purpose. To serve as an ambassador. That's the only purpose you have in life. To serve Him as a child of God. We remain as sowers to scatter the good seed, as plowmen to break up fallow ground, and as heralds publishing salvation and the terms of surrender to the rebels. We are here as salt of the earth to be a blessing to the world. We are here to glorify Christ the King in our daily lives. And remember as we go forward that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts. To this nation we convey this message. Surrender to every person who is a part of the coup, who have attempted to overthrow the High King of Heaven. Be reconciled unto God. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please now carry us forward? Help us to be resolved in our daily lives to be a reflection of the one who has commissioned us, and to remember the import of the embassy itself in its role in this world. Help us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.